I love Thanksgiving. It's my favorite time of the year, and it is so good to have you here and worshiping and celebrating and taking time to literally thank God. Ethel Samuelson this morning, who is as sweet as her name sounds, came in and she said, "I am thankful this morning for air." And she meant she was thinking about all of the people in California and the suffering and the death and the fear and the losing so much and just being able to breathe. It is my prayer that you are lifting up prayers, and UMCOR will be there, the Commission on Relief, the relief branch of the Global Methodist Church, in every way possible when they get those fires under control, and to be there now for people. They work alongside the American Red Cross. But I wanted to just ask if you would pull out these two cards. One is a pledge form for 2019. It is not a binding contract, but it is a healthy thing to think about. What is our goal as a family? What is our commitment? There's an automatic withdrawal option on there that many of us do, so that's why plates go past sometimes, and you're like, oh, nobody's giving anything. But just know, for those of us that do that, we're off the hook sometimes. The other thing that I wanted to point out is this sheet. Please give us your name and your email, and then spiritual gifts, things that you think God's given you, but then look at heart. Maybe you have an interest in caring for victims of abuse or violence or addiction recovery or at-risk children, bereavement, community neighborhood issues, crisis counseling, designing, education, environment, financial management, gardening is a huge thing. Health and fitness is a huge thing. And as we build the Newkirk Center Commons, which is like a gymnasium, we're going to be offering things for people to build community. Denise and I went around and talked to 25 different store owners doing something called Illuminate Dexter, which will be happening the whole month of December, just to build community downtown on Main Street itself, with kind of a scavenger hunt thing that the church is doing. And then on the back of the sheet, abilities. What are you good at? You know, I thought for a long time I couldn't serve God because I wasn't like a public speaker and I didn't play the organ or whatever, you know. And there's so, the variety of what God wants to do and how God wants to touch hearts in our world is as more endless than there are people and combination of personalities and experiences and gifts. So those are the cards. At the end of the message, at the end of the service, we'll have a time during singing to bring those forward. And we've got kneelers here if that's what you need to just pray. And the idea is for all of us to take one step across a threshold, as we've been talking about this month. For you, it might be making a first gift ever to something. That is huge. And it would be awesome if it's what God's doing here at our church. For some people, it's to commit to giving regularly, on a monthly basis or on a weekly basis. For some people, it's to give a percentage kind of thing. Lee and I don't even talk about it. We just decided we'd go with the biblical tithe of 10%. And then we give beyond that to specific causes and other ministries outside of our local church. But when I started as a pastor, I knew nothing about tithing. Nobody explained any of that to me. So if this is all new or freaky for you, it was freaky for me back then too. And I was working at a church. Like, I don't know what the, if whoever was keeping track of giving at Friendship United Methodist Church must have been like, he is something else. But we're talking about it in terms of thresholds and doors. And we're not talking about the Munster's door. We're not talking about milk chute doors or card doors, but wide doors. Can you say that with me? Wide doors. You have gotten better as the month has gone on. And what we're doing, for those of you who are new or just joining us, we are quoting this amazing verse at the end of Paul's letter to the Christ followers in Corinth. In this ancient document, let's say it together. I edited a little bit. For a wide door for effective service has opened for me, and there are many adversaries. Now, service, you need to understand the Greek word was meant, if you are doing this kind of service, you are working for somebody. Now, for us, we are working for God. We are lined up for effective service because we worship a great God. God's very will is that none should perish. Can I get that through our heads? God's very will is that no one should perish. No one should be off on their own. No one should be clueless anymore because we're choosing to get clued in. We worship a great God. God's very will is that none should perish, from preschoolers to no schoolers to old schoolers, with the life-giving message of Jesus. And to that end, Lee and I decided for our part we would follow Scripture, do the biblical tithe, and then give beyond that to other stuff. But today I want to tackle something that our world has completely backwards and has convinced many of us and many of our kids in a completely backwards way. And it is this, found in where your freedom is found. When we think of freedom, we think of just like running amok. We think of leaving anything establishment, leaving anything old, or maybe we discover or rediscover something old. For us, freedom means saying, I don't even have the words without offending people. Freedom means leaving this behind, this crud, and running off and finding something or thinking we're inventing something that nobody's ever thought of before to do for ourselves, with ourselves, to get all into, and it's so wrong. It is so opposite of what God said. Not, and through the very words of Jesus in John chapter 10, starting in verse 9, Jesus says, I am the door. I am the door. Some translations in English use the word gate. When he's talking about being the good shepherd, then he says, I am the door itself. Everyone who comes in through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. Everyone who comes in through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. They will be saved. They will come in. They will go out. They will find pasture. You know, a lot of preachers talk about God uses the image of sheep for Israel and God's people because they're so dumb. But do you know what? When these were being written down, sheep meant wealth. Sheep meant value. Sheep meant something that are resources to do life and to find success and to make an impact in the world because you are well cared for, because you are caring for your sheep. Of course you go look for a lost sheep. It means your livelihood. And I think we treat all of this so casually that it's time we cross this threshold to understanding that your freedom, whether you're 15 years old or whether you're 95 years old, is found in Christ, not running away from Christ. Going in, coming out, finding pasture. For a sheep, that means freedom. Jesus says, I am the door to freedom. Our world has this so backwards, it's messed up our thinking. We're American Christians or we Christian Americans. Either way, we're probably more Americans than we are Christians, and that's sad. Sheep love pasture. Jesus says, I'm the door to the pasture. This world has our thinking so backwards. We've fallen for it just as much as anybody else. Freedom is not going out on your own, but freedom is found in Christ. Somehow you think that's stifling or boring or something, and that's just an indictment on us American churches and American preachers, probably. But freedom is not found in anything but Christ. You can't have it apart from Christ. So all the people who are trying to show you how enlightened and enlivened they are, why do they have to keep saying it so many times and posting about it so many times, unless they're trying partly to convince themselves? In Christ, in Christ, in Christ. And he says, I'm the door. And he does it in this gentle, patient way, which I'm not being right now. But God, for crying out loud, God wants you free. Truth is, you'll go through a lot of doors and you'll walk past a lot of doors. In Scripture, thresholds and doors are metaphors for choices and opportunities in life. Your success and your happiness will be determined by the doors you walk through and the doors you walk past and the doors you stay far away from. Some doors are trap doors. Some doors are simply to meaningless, meandering detours on this life that you could be living. But you realize that some doors are exit doors from prisons, exit doors from a maze of meaninglessness, exit doors from things that you don't want. Some doors are exits. And you know, the biggest problems and biggest prisons in life aren't the physical ones, even though we automatically think prison, that's what we think of. But the truth is, prisons, The biggest ones are mental prisons in our lives. A relationship can be a prison. Debt is a prison. How many people are suffocating because of debt? That's why the Kipfmillers are awesome in leading us every year through Financial Peace University. Emphasis on the peace that comes from that. A habit can be a prison. An addiction can be a prison, whether it's to anything. Expectations of others are prisons, and you end up not living your own life. A tradition can be a prison. A painful memory can be a prison. And as a pastor, I'm walking with a couple people through some really powerful, painful memories, and they're stuck in the grief or in that failure or in the fatigue of that painful memory. Any negative emotion can be a prison. Depression, discouragement, disappointment, despair. I don't know why they all start with D's. Despondency, a prison of guilt, a prison of shame. And hear me, when we're talking about Jesus as the door to freedom, we are not talking about people in general. I am talking about you. And I am talking about myself. So how does God do this? How can God create, wherever we are right now, this door that we could go through to escape whatever mental prison or physical prison we have placed ourselves in? Some of us aren't even asking for help, and we are in big need of help because of what's going on in our lives or in our families or around our lives. That should be your number one priority, is walk through that door to help. How does God do it in your life? How does God break you? It's like a jailbreak from whatever this prison is in your life. Sometimes it's by an earthquake. Sorry, but sometimes it's by an earthquake. God will often shake things up in our lives. He'll send some kind of earthquake into your life to shake the prison doors. Crises can do that. Remember Acts chapter 16. Peter is in prison. Suddenly there was a great earthquake and the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the prison doors flew open and the chains of every prisoner fell off and they were set. What? Free. Sometimes God has to shake your foundations to set you free. And that it's kind of rotten when it's going on. But he shakes your foundations. Maybe it's what you've always believed about yourself. And God starts shaking that. Maybe it's what you've always believed about life or about your parents or about success or about God. And God sometimes uses crises in our lives to shake our foundation in order that the chains could fall off and the prison doors would end up open. Another thing that God has given us, a free gift, and it's like a key almost, and it's God plugging you in to the power of the resurrection. The actual power, you know, we think, what's a big deal? 2,000 years ago, Jesus raised from the dead. That's a big deal. But that we are still going on about that, and it's because there is this power that God used by his Spirit to raise Jesus Christ from the dead, never disproven, to raise him from the dead and blow the door off the tomb. Not to get Jesus out, Jesus didn't need that, but so that we could see in. And that same power is available to you and me. Listen to how Paul puts it. In Ephesians, writing to this little group of Christ followers in this massive Las Vegas culture, huge trade culture city of Ephesus. And he says, I pray you'll understand how incredibly great God's power is to help those who believe him. It's the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. You know, as a pastor, literally, I've gone through 25 years of my life not realizing the power available to me daily. And it was like God said to me a month and a half ago, I've said something about this before, like, when will you realize these problems are not yours alone? When will you realize you aren't going through life alone? I say that to people all the time. And I kind of think people, but I'm literally realizing now it is God in me. His Holy Spirit, awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Those aren't just meaningless words. And God not just through earthquakes, but through the power of his resurrection, gives us that. Jesus is risen to release you from your prison. Why? Here's what the world has turned us on our ear about. Because freedom is a big deal to God. Freedom is a big deal to God. You not living a captive life to anything is a big deal to God. You are precious in his sight. You are made in his image. Whether it's the American dream or whether it's the expectations of people, you are called to be free, not living a captive life to anything. Jesus begins his ministry, and Luke records him reading the scroll of Isaiah. And listen to the words that were chosen for Jesus to read, not by people not even realizing who Jesus was. And Jesus opens the scroll and says this, "The Lord has sent me to proclaim what? Freedom for the prisoners." Freedom for the prisoners. Not just incarcerated folks, but people in prisons on a daily basis. John chapter 8. John puts it this way when he shares Jesus' words. "If you live as I tell you to, you are truly my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free. And if the Son sets you free, you will be what? Free indeed." Truly free, real freedom. This is not fake freedom or pretend freedom or virtual freedom. This is freedom in Christ that makes us free indeed from everything else. Paul writes about it as well in 2 Corinthians. "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." In other words, some translations say liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And it's contagious. The more God you get in your life, the more free you are going to be. Why is it when things fall apart, we back away from church? I've got dear friends that do that, and I'm like, you guys! First of all, I'm trying not to take it personally. When things are falling apart, when you're in a prison, what do you need more than anything? The more God you get in your life, the more free you're going to be. Paul writes it to the region of Galatia and the Christ followers there in Asia Minor. "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature." That's that second part, and that's what the world grabs onto and runs with. But instead, through Jesus, the door to wide open spaces, to pastures and abundant life. But in order to do that, we've got to realize Jesus might just be our exit door from freedom. Common prisons that we deal with. First, Jesus is the freedom from the prison of pretending. The prison of pretending. So much time, so much energy, so much effort trying to fake it. Trying to hold our life together, trying to look good in front of other people. Trying to look good in front of ourselves when we know we're so broken inside. Some of you have been pretending for so long, you don't know what the real you is anymore. What locks us into pretending are these things. Stuff like people pleasing. How many people struggle with that besides me? Yeah, people-pleasing. How about perfectionism? How many people struggle against perfectionism? Yeah. Do you know Proverbs 29:25? "The fear of human opinion disables." The fear of human opinion disables. But trusting in God protects you from that. The truth is, even God can't please everybody. Think about next week's game. Half the people will be praying for Michigan, half the people will be praying for OSU. Well, maybe more than half, because all the MSU people might be praying for OSU. God can't answer all those prayers, yes. God answers every prayer, but it might be yes, it might be no, it might be not yet or not now. And listen, if God can't please everybody, then what the heck are you trying to do it yourself for? Only a fool would do what God can't do. You don't have to please everybody. For some of you, that is a prison, and if you could walk through the door that Jesus says he is into the freedom that he's offering you, wow. And then perfectionism means I have to be perfect in order to be loved if we go deep enough. And that's prison. Luke 16:15, Jesus is speaking, and some harsh words here out of Jesus. Jesus said to them, "You're the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of other people. But God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight." So what's the antidote? How do I walk through the door of freedom? First of all, this. Switch my focus. The That's something I can control. I can choose what to watch, what not to watch, what to turn off, what to switch my focus to what God thinks. And you start living for an audience of one, not 50 people, you know, or 500 friends on Facebook. It's like saying this: if God likes me and you don't, that's your problem. Psalm 119, verse 45 says this: I will live in freedom because I only pay attention to what you say, O Lord. Jesus says, I'm the door out of prison of perfectionism, out of prison of people-pleasing, out of the prison of pretending. Secondly, Jesus is the door to the freedom from the prison of unforgiveness. So many people are in hospitals because of unforgiveness that has manifested itself physically in their bodies. Not everybody, but so many people. Jesus is the door from the prison of unforgiveness. You need forgiveness in your life. You need to ask for it. You need to offer it. You need to accept it. You need to give it to others. You need to realize God is a lifeline to get you there. Jesus is a door for you to walk through. And when you don't, it's a prison that gets you stuck. When we first talked about thresholds, when Peter crossed the threshold of the Gentile's house, when we were looking at the book of Acts in October, Gina Bratton came to me. And she said, I have a story to tell you, but it's really heavy. And I said, okay. And she said, it's about thresholds. People need to know. And she said that life is so much about these choices. And she said, but first, Psalm 116 is my favorite verse of Scripture. And here's how it begins. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came over me. I was overcome by distress and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. Gina was too shy to stand up here, but she asked if I could tell it, or too shy to be videotaped. For Gina, 9 years ago, she crossed a threshold. After being 18 months sober, after not being sober for most of her life, even from childhood, after serving time related to that, she had her spiritual awakening. Continuing in her sobriety, she turned everything over to God. In recovery, Jesus became her door. Instead of using various other things as higher powers, which she was doing those steps, she was using things like nature, like trees or the table, she feels like she woke up. She realized, too, that everything she was worried about was in God's care. Let me say that again. She realized in that moment, everything that she was worried about is in God's care. Gina had turned her back on God for so long because she was angry and she was hurt and she was miserable. Exposed as a young woman to domestic violence and to alcohol, it was very bad for her. But now she has freedom. She has a free will. She knows she can face fear, not just by running from it, but by rising. And now Gina and Tom are integral people in the life of our church. They're our church family. They're our brother and our sister. Gina is a recovery coach for others now. She pours herself in around here in the life of the church because she and Tom have walked into this church and people welcomed her, not knowing anything. Jesus freed her, she says, and I thank God for Gina. And I want to be a church of this door, a church that knows how to share Jesus as the door to every young girl witnessing that junk, to every boy in any situation, whatever their age, that they belong to God and that there's a place here. And here's one thing that hit me so hard. It's this: you have no idea what good God wants to do with the rest of your life. Can I say that again? You have no idea, wherever you're coming from, what good God wants to do with the rest of your life. You know scripture that says, behold, the plans I have for you, they are good plans. God has good plans for your life. God does not have bad plans for your life. God is incapable of that. You have no idea what good God wants to do in the rest of your life. You can't walk into the doors of opportunity, though, until you walk out of the doors of your prison, of unforgiveness, of pretending. You've got to let it go. That's how you get out of that prison. Now, you might be saying, you have no idea what you're talking about because you don't know my story. You might say, they don't deserve to be forgiven. And I say this, who said anything about deserving? It's not about deserving. You forgive them because you want to get on with the rest of your life, not because they deserve it. Three ways that Christ shows us that he's our door out of this prison of unforgiveness. First, because God has forgiven me and each one of us. Romans 8, 1 and 2 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you see how much this door and freedom message is woven deeply in to so much of the scripture that's familiar to us? For the power of God's life-giving spirit, and this power is mine through Christ, has freed me. Because God has forgiven me. Secondly, Jesus is the door because resentment makes me miserable. Resentment doesn't hurt anybody else. It only hurts you. It's like drinking poison and thinking that you're hurting the person that you hate, but you're the one drinking the poison. Christ shows you he's the door out of this prison because God has forgiven you and because resentment just makes you miserable. Thirdly, Christ is the door for this because the fact is I'm going to need more forgiveness in the future. You will sin, you will fail, you will fall. And if you refuse to forgive, then to quote John Wesley in the 1700s who founded Methodism, the movement, he said, if you refuse to forgive, you're burning the bridge you have to walk across to get into heaven. And he's referring to Jesus' own words in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, if you refuse to forgive others, your Father in heaven will not forgive you. It's like God can't work his way in to your heart because you're hanging on so dearly to this unforgiveness. So before I cross the threshold, I've got to come out of the prison. And Jesus, in order to be there for us in the prison, says, I'm the gate. I'm the door. This means your next threshold might be simply being here, not just treating it as casually as you've treated it, which obviously you haven't because you came through a blistering November snowstorm to get here this morning. But being here, because if you're here often enough, you'll have a history of watching God work. And you might not feel like it's in your life at a certain time or season, but you'll be around people in whom God is working. And you get to watch God work in someone's life through a small group, through a Bible study, through worship, and through coffee hour, and through serving, and the many serving and missions stuff we have going on. And then to consider your giving. Generosity creates a wide door of opportunity for effective service. Not just out there or for the church to do, but in your heart as well. So by being here. Secondly, church is here because we were never meant to go it alone. Thirdly, Jesus says, I am the door, I am the gate. Cross this threshold. Your next threshold might be Bible study, getting to know the scriptures a little bit better. Talk to somebody that you think might know something more than you. Find a good study Bible. If you're a disciplined person, you can do this on your own. But it's also why the Tuesday morning men's breakfast has a little chunk of Bible study as a part of it. It's why home groups are encouraged to do Bible studies. It's why we have Bible studies for large groups. We have for small groups. We have Sunday school classes all morning long that are also Bible studies. It's a way for you to mine and to dig into the promises of God's word in a way that you have not done so before. Study scripture. There are promises for your life that aren't just like little quotable things for Instagram, but deep promises that God has for us in the midst of our brokenness and our broken world. And then, so being here, mining God's promises, and then lastly, worship. In worship, you open up to the possibility of letting go. You open up to a threshold that you had not seen before. And when you are in a prison, you need more worship in your life. Are you tired of being in prison? Are you tired of pretending? Are you tired of people-pleasing? Jesus says, I am the door. Have you walked through the door of freedom? Not do you go to church? Not are you religious or are you spiritual, are you up on everything, but to begin a relationship with God who loves you.